how people go. We have usually time for people to come up and share something, something good that happened, something they prayed for. Last time Isabella shared that she prayed for her brother, he like hit his head so hard and he had like a big bruise, and she prayed for him and like it went away. And of course, like, you know, it's so awesome to hear that. So yeah, we'll give a minute or two if anyone wants to come up and share something. Okay, only once every 2 weeks.
You know, so I had a quiz this Friday, and it was in biology, right? It was yesterday. So the whole week, I put off all my studying. I was like, you know what? He's not going to make the quiz Friday. I'm not going to study for it. On Thursday, he tells us the quiz is tomorrow. Make sure you guys study. And I was like, okay. So I had a game that day for lacrosse, for anyone who didn't know. So I was playing lacrosse, and I just got home at like around 7, and I had like so much homework. And when I mean so much, I mean so much homework. So I'm sitting there doing my homework. It's 11, and I realize I haven't even started studying for biology or even ate anything. So I go to the kitchen and eat. That's not really important details, but it's okay. And, you know, it's like 12, and I was like, you know what, maybe I'll start studying now. And I start studying, and I lose track of the time. It's 1:30, and I'm still studying. And I pick up my phone, and I was like, I should text my mom. I was like, you know what, I have to text her. So I text her, I'm like, Mom, it's 1:30, should I go to sleep or should I keep on studying? She was like, I don't know, whatever God tells you to do. So I kept studying. And, you know, it's 2, and I was like, maybe I should go to sleep now, but maybe I should keep on studying. So I decided to keep on studying, and it's 2:30 now, and I decided to go to sleep. And you know what? When I was praying, I was like, God, don't let me be very tired, because I feel like you told me to study this long. So the next day I wake up, I have like so much energy. I don't know from where. I literally got less than 4 hours of sleep, and I'm like bouncing off walls. I'm like, wow. And yeah, that's my testimony.
All right, anybody else want to share? Maybe one older person. All right, young Padawans can leave. Right. Sprout, you can go. And that was like half the people. All right, guys. I wanted to share about something today that has been on my heart for the past couple weeks, and I heard a lot of good messages about this area. And what we're going to talk about today, Max, if you could throw up the first thing, we're going to talk about what's on the throne of your heart. And I think this is such an important topic to talk about, because our heart is what gives direction in our life. You know, so it's important to address what we're giving real estate in our heart to, and what's directing our heart. So, yeah, it's not bad. All right, first picture. I want to talk about what we think the heart looks like. So, our first image that we have is the classic Valentine's heart. You know, and when we think of a heart, we see that, or we see one that's broken, or, you know, whatever it is. But then if we think of another version of a heart we see, which is the next picture, this is for you medical people, we might think of this. We might think of our actual physical heart, right? And I don't think it's either one of these. I actually was sitting there trying to think of, like, what's a good image to show everyone, to kind of give a practical example of what someone's heart actually looks like. and this is what I came up with. Who knows what that is? Kind of, yeah. No. You're on the right track. It's from Star Wars. I don't know if anybody watched Star Wars before. Who watched Star Wars? I used to watch it like crazy when I was a kid. This is the ship. This is a spaceship. It's called the Millennium Falcon. So it's this famous ship in the series of movies. And you can see the area I circled red. That's what I think the heart is in each and every single one of us. Max, go ahead, hit the next picture. This is the inside of that heart. You can see there's a couple thrones, but let's just imagine that there's just one, right? And I believe that the heart is really the direction giver in our life. That's like the cockpit, you know? And I think we have to address what we're allowing to sit in that seat and give direction to our life. So we're going to talk about what our actual heart is compromised of. Go ahead, Max. I believe our heart includes our thoughts, our emotions, our feelings, our characters, our conscience, and our will. And there's a captain that's governing all that. And there's someone that's leading the direction of every single one of those things you can read up there. The question is, who's sitting there and who's giving it direction? And that seat is only made for one person. And that person should be God in your life. And I know that if a lot of us, if we were to sit down and take inventory of who actually has been there or is now, or sometimes even who we plan on putting there in the future, I think a lot of us will find that we have idols that are sitting in this seat that shouldn't be there. Some of these idols could be our money. They could be the lust for money. Maybe something's driving you to get more money, a never-ending circle for that. Maybe it's work. Maybe it's school, lust, relationships, and I think this is a good one. Sometimes it's our own talents. You know, sometimes we let our own talents sit on that throne. And even our friends, family. And this one got me because at one point in my life, I had this sitting on the throne of my heart, was worry. And it doesn't sound very traumatic, but sometimes we allow worry to sit on the throne of our heart, and it begins to dictate. Max, go back to the example of all the things our heart is made up of. The thoughts, the feelings. When we have worry sitting on the throne, you'll notice that worry begins to give direction to these things, right? All of a sudden, worry is starting to tell you how to think. Worry is giving you all sorts of emotions and feelings. And it begins to change your character and even plays with your conscience. You know, and it's these things that if you have the wrong thing sitting on your heart, in the throne of your heart, that's giving you direction, it's going to mess with every single one of these, in a good way or in a bad way. If it's not God, it's most likely in a bad way. Proverbs 23:7 says, "For as a man thinks in his heart, so is he." This verse is so simple, but it says so much. Whatever's in your heart, whatever life is moving inside of it, whatever you're thinking, whatever you've placed in there, that's who you are. Whatever idol's sitting there, that's beginning to shape you as a person. That's giving direction to your life. 1 Samuel 16:7 says, "But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height." This is talking about David before he was a king. "For I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." And this story in Samuel is when the country of Israel was going to get a new leader because Saul wasn't doing too well, and God wasn't pleased, and he sent Samuel to find a new leader. And it's funny because Samuel, God told him to go to a specific family with a specific amount of brothers. There was, I think it was 12 brothers or 10 brothers, something like that. And all of them were big guys, you know, buff guys. They looked like leadership material, you know. And God went through every single one of them. And the funny thing is, he told Samuel, it's none of these guys. And Samuel almost couldn't believe it because he's looking at these people, these guys, and he's saying, what's wrong with them? They seem like good leadership material. But see, God was looking at something completely different than what Samuel was looking at. Samuel was looking at outward appearance. God was looking at the heart of the brothers. And there was one brother specifically, King David. He wasn't king yet, but he was going to be soon. It was David that God picked out. And he said to Samuel, go and anoint this man. And Samuel went and anointed David. And God, that whole time, God was looking at who was on the throne of David's heart. And at that time, God was in full control and sitting in the cockpit of the Millennium Falcon of David. He was controlling his thoughts, his emotions, his feelings. He was shaping his character, his conscience, and his will. That's why David was worthy to take on the purpose that God had for him. Jeremiah 17, 9 through 10 says, the heart is deceitful of all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward each person according to their conduct, according to what their deeds deserve. And this verse reminds us of God is looking at our hearts. He knows the deepest parts of who we are. And I like what Oleg said when he was wrapping up in the prayer. He was saying that God wants you to come to him as you are. A lot of times we're trying to hide what's in here. You know, we need to expose that and become vulnerable and allow God to come in and begin to change something in us. We need to also begin to remove these idols out of our life and allow God to come in and to become the leader in our life and sitting on the throne of our life. But now talking about David, he was anointed. He had a call on his life. He had so much going for him, but there was a time in David's life when David allowed an idol to sit on the throne of his heart. And the funny thing is, it wasn't for very long. It was actually for, some can argue, on one night. You know, and I'm going to read this story. It's going to be a little bit of a read, but I want us to kind of get direction and kind of understand what we're trying to learn here. I'm actually going to sit down because it's going to take a little bit. So a little story time for you guys. This is going to be 2 Samuel 11. And this is the story of David and Bathsheba. It says, in the spring, at the time when the kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, she is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Then David sent messengers to her. She came to him, and he slept with her. Now she was purifying herself from her monthly uncleanness. Then she went back home. The woman conceived and sent word to David, saying, I am pregnant. So David sent word to Joab, so send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent him to David. When David came to him, David asked him how Joab was, how the soldiers were, and how the war was going. Then David said to Uriah, go down to your house and wash your feet. So Uriah left the palace, and a gift from the king was sent after him. But Uriah slept at the entrance of the palace with all his master's servants, and he did not go down to his house. David was told, Uriah did not go home. So he asked Uriah, haven't you just come from a military campaign? Why didn't you go home? Uriah said to David, the ark and Israel and Judah are staying in tents, and my commander Joab and my lord's men are camped at the open country. How could I go to my house and eat and drink and make love to my wife? As surely as you live, I will not do such a thing. Then David said to him, stay here one more day, and tomorrow I will send you back. So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. At David's invitation, he ate and drank with him, and David made him drunk. But in the evening, Uriah went out to sleep on his mat among the master's servants. He did not go home. In the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it to Uriah. In it, he wrote, put Uriah out in the front where the fighting is fiercest. When would then withdraw from him so that he could be struck down and die. So while Joab had the city under siege, he put Uriah at a place where he knew the strongest defenses were. When the men of the city came out and fought against Joab, Some of the men in David's army fell. Moreover, Uriah the Hittite died. Joab sent David a full account of the battle. He instructed the messenger, "When you have finished giving the king this account of the battle, the king's anger may flare up, and he may ask you, 'Why did you get so close to the city to fight? Didn't you know that they would shoot arrows down from the wall? Who killed Abimelech, son of Jerubbaal? Didn't a woman drop an upper millstone on him from the wall so that he died in the Bez? Why did you get so close to the wall?' If he asks you this, then say to him, 'Moreover, your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead.'" The messenger sent out, and when he arrived, he told David everything Joab had sent him to say. The messenger said to David, "The men overpowered us and came out against us in the open, but we drove them back to the entrance of the city when the archer shot arrows at your servant from the wall, and some of the king's men died. Moreover, your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead." David told the messenger, "Say this to Joab, 'Don't let this upset you. The sword devours one as well as another. Press the attack against the city and destroy it.' Say this to encourage Joab. When Uriah's wife heard her husband was dead, she mourned for him. After the time of mourning was over, David brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing David had done displeased the Lord." And what the story says a lot about David is that for a moment, literally one night, David dropped his guard and he allowed lust to sit on the throne where God was sitting this whole time. And God had blessed him so much. He gave him so much victory in so many areas, and he was crowned king of a nation. And just because that one night David wasn't standing guard over his heart, he allowed lust to become the throne keeper in his heart. And this lust began to manipulate his emotions, his feelings, everything about his character. And he began to compromise so much about who he was, to the point where he slept with another man's wife. And then to cover up the deed he did, he had that woman's husband killed in battle. So he was an adulterer and a murderer, all because he didn't guard his heart for one night. And the funny thing is, we live in such a similar way. Maybe not as extreme sometimes as murder and adultery, but there's so many times in our lives where even for a moment, sometimes it's one day, and one day sometimes turns into a week and then into months of allowing something to take over the real estate of our heart. And because we've allowed that to happen, all of a sudden, this is driving us so far from God and making us make decisions and compromises that God never wanted us to make, and that allowed the enemy to come into our life and begin to basically play games with us and let him do whatever he wants with our emotions, the direction of our emotions, our thoughts, everything that our heart is made up of. And we've allowed someone else other than God to take direction of that. Matthew 15:19 says, "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies." And here's one verse that is so simple but so powerful. Proverbs 4:23. "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it." And this is so important, that we begin to dethrone what idols we've allowed to sit there for as long as we've allowed them to sit there for. It's so important that we allow God to come in and actually sit on the throne, and not just for a Sunday morning or for even today for Elevate. We sometimes come in, we're like, "God, we love you so much. You're such a good, good father." The next day, we're running around chasing money, chasing worldly pleasures, whatever it is. And it's so funny that it just, in a flick of a finger, sometimes even just walking out these doors, we've dethroned God and allowed something else to sit there and begin to drive the way we think. You know, for me, I shared about this before. For me, years ago, it was pornography. You know, I allowed lust to sit there, and it sat there so long to the point where I almost didn't fight it. I was comfortable with it. You know, I failed so many times trying to stop to follow pornography and everything it had to follow, everything it had to offer, and I was so okay with it and so beat up by it to the point where I was almost giving up. You know, and the problem was that this whole time, you know, in your mind you're thinking, "Oh, I'll never do it again," you know? But What happened was that I wasn't allowing God to come in. You know, I wasn't allowing God to sit down and begin to change something. I thought I was. I really wasn't. You know, I never really stood before God and confessed my sins and just opened up and said, God, I need you. I'm at the end. I need you to come in and just sit there and begin to give direction to my life and begin to help me to walk out of this. You know, and for other people, it's other things. Like I mentioned, it could be school. Maybe we're overly obsessing with where we want to work and getting into a relationship, whatever it is. You know, and these things, we just begin to idolize them. The Ten Commandments, the first two things in the Ten Commandments are, you shall have no other gods before me, and you shall not make idols, which is number two. And we've gotten really good at doing that. But we need to learn to dethrone. And the thing about dethroning, it's so simple. There's no like five-step, do this, this, and this. It's getting an idol out of your life. There's a battle to it, but the simplest thing about it is stop giving it attention. Anything that you're worshiping, anything that you're allowing to give direction in your life, we have to cut off attention from it. But the thing is, if we cut off attention from one thing, we have to redivert that attention to something else. And that something else should be God. When we change our attention to God and we begin to meditate on His Word, we begin to spend time in prayer, fighting some battle spiritually, connecting with leaders and a community like we have here, that's when we allow God to sit in His rightful place and begin to give us a hope in the future and begin to rule over our lives. And that's why it's so important that He's not just your friend, but He's the Lord of your life. You know, and no matter what the world has to offer, the world, it's all going to vanish one day. There's a better world coming. God has so much in store for us. He has such a love for us. You know, He's just such a passion for us that He sent His Son to die for us. And the world's going to tell you that you need this and that you should chase this. And there's nothing wrong with having a good job. There's nothing wrong with pursuing a good career. But if that is getting more praise in your life than God is, you have an idol. It's that simple. And God Himself, when you finally allowed the worldly things to be dethroned and God to sit on that throne of your heart and you spend time in His presence, man, there's nothing like it. Man, you just can't wait to just talk to your Father, you know, and God is so awesome. He has so many mysteries He wants to share with you and speak to you through His Word. He has such a love for you. He always has so much in store for you, so much better than what, you know, all these idols in this world that pop up try to take your attention, you know. And I just want to read over that verse one more time, Proverbs 4:23. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. And that's what I want you guys to get today. And I'm going to have you repeat it a couple times so that well, on Monday morning, you can't forget Ben's voice in the back of your mind. So let's say it a couple times. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. All right, here's once. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. One last time. Go ahead and just say it.
Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it.
And that's the message I want to leave you with today, is guard your heart. If you don't guard your heart, even for a moment, the devil is prowling around like a roaring lion trying to steal, kill, and destroy. He's trying to rob you of your life. He's trying to climb into that throne and begin to bring ruin into your life. And sometimes that ruin is so deceptive. It's good for a moment sometimes, you know? And sometimes it seems so attractive until you begin to deal with shame and guilt. And the biggest thing is separation from God. You know when you have an idol in your life is when all of a sudden God feels far. That's the number one thing you know when you have an idol. So let's just stand. And we're going to close in prayer. And I just want to pray over you and with you so that God helps identify the idols in our lives personally. We each have our own idols. So I can't look at you and say, this is what your idol is. That's for you to figure out. That's the question you have to ask yourself. Who is sitting on the throne of your heart? So that's the request I want to come before God. as we close up is, God, help us identify who's sitting on the throne that shouldn't be there. And if you're not there, God, I want to open up my heart tonight and invite you in and allow you to have your rightful place in that throne room of my heart. Father God, we just worship you tonight, God, and we thank you so much for your word, Father. We thank you so much for your love, God, that even when we do allow idols into our life, God, you still pursue us wholeheartedly, God. You never look away from us, God. You always love us and you always cherish us, God, and you've given your son for us, Father, to restore a loving relationship with us, God. And we pray, Father, that tonight, to myself and every youth member here, God, that you just bring to light the things that shouldn't be sitting in the throne room of our heart, God, and giving direction to our lives, Father. And we know, God, that anything that is not of you, God, is of this world. And in this world has no other priority rather than to destroy us, God, and to rob us of what you promised over our lives. Father, I pray that you bring these things to life, God. You bring these to light and allow us to see, Father, and God, to actively make the choice every day to allow you to push these things out and for you to sit there, God, and to work in our hearts, Father. I pray, God, that we never lose guard of our heart, Father, that we always guard our heart, because we know from it, everything flows in our life, Father. And I pray that you teach us that, to not drop our guard for one moment. God, that we always honor you and cherish you, God, and we always run to you no matter the situation. God, that we live an active Christian lifestyle. Father, that we battle against the principalities, God, and the spiritual things of that we don't even see, Father, but that we just guard our hearts, God. That we always look to you, Father, for our strength. Pray, God, that this word just penetrates our hearts, God. It works in our minds, Father, and that renews our minds. And that this day forward, God, we begin to walk in a newness and understanding that only you deserve to sit in that place, God, and no one else or nothing else. We thank you, God, for your word, and we pray that you bless the rest of our night. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, guys. We have our fellowship downstairs, so thank you for listening. And I hope Monday comes, you remember those words, and that we live an active lifestyle in Jesus, where we're allowing him to sit on the throne of our heart. All right?